My name is Marlon. Welcome to my podcast. You can find the blog post that accompanies this episode on my blog, PastorMarlon.com. That's PRMARLON.com. I am the pastor of the Park Avenue Seventh-day Adventist Church, located on 2285 East Park Avenue, Valdosta, Georgia. Or you can find us online at parkavchurch.net. That's PARKAVECHURCH.NET. This message was recorded live at our church on October 5th, 2019, and is entitled, But the Lord Was With Him. We continue our journey through Genesis. This is the story of Joseph. This is a more well-known chapter, but really I believe you get more out of it if you listen to our previous podcast on Genesis chapter 38. But even if you didn't, you can still get a blessing from this study of chapter 39. May God bless you. But there is a blessing also in the study of God's Word. Now, I just wanted to take a moment to appreciate the praise team. They practice every Sabbath after lunch, and they were here last night practicing. And thank you, praise team, for working hard. Your hard work is paying off. And thank you for everyone that's involved. I believe the increased attendance and the ministries, it's just natural to a church that's so involved in ministry. I was gone from Monday until Wednesday, about 3 o'clock. I was up at Cajada Springs for some training and interacting with other pastors. And, I realized there in talking and connecting, if you've been involved in ministry here at this church or at a different church, if you've been involved in ministry, you know that you have to sacrifice. It's just, it comes with the territory. If you're involved in education, if you're involved, something where you're just giving of yourself to others. And some people get burned out in doing that. And in thinking about that, I realized it's a lot easier for me to go that second mile and to sacrifice when I'm not doing it alone. When I'm surrounded by ministry leaders and church members who are right there with me, going that second mile, sacrificing themselves. So thank you so much for being an active church family. It's together that we move forward and preach the gospel and bless the world and become light and salt, just like Jesus said that we should be. So thank you for joining us. Thank you for your involvement. And thank you for bringing your Bibles. If you have it in digital form or in physical form, I like the physical one because there's no pop-ups or messages that come up as I'm reading. But if you have it digital, that's okay too. Just open it up. We're going to look at Psalm 23 real quick, and then we're going to jump right back into the story of Joseph. There is these beautiful principles that we see in the Bible. A friend of mine was sharing, well, he's an Old Testament scholar, so I guess it would make sense for him to think that. He says, if you can understand Genesis, if you can grasp and understand Genesis, everything else in the Bible will make more sense. Because everything is built upon the foundation that was laid in Genesis. That's why we're taking time going through it. And we're going to look at something in Psalms, and it goes right together with the story. And I want to especially highlight, we all know Psalm 23. But verse 4, it says, yea, though I walk through the valley, you know how it goes? Of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You see, the journey of the Christian, of the child of God, the person who loves God, you don't get to avoid the valley of the shadow of death. You're still going to have to go through with it. The difference is that we don't have to fear any evil because God is with us. You know, I was looking for a picture to put on the slide for this, the opening slide. Well, how am I going to illustrate this idea? And I saw a lighthouse with a giant storm coming. And I thought, I think that helps illustrate this. It's not that life is easier necessarily for the Christian. It's just that we don't face it alone. So with that in mind, we have arrived in Genesis chapter 39. I was interacting with some of the kids this week, and they were saying, you know, that story that you preached on last Sabbath, that's not in my kids' Bible. I was like, yeah, but the one this coming Sabbath is. So come back again. And you know, some people that were in my Sabbath school, we talked about it a little bit, and they're like, what were you talking about last week? I wish I had been here. I was like, I know, you can't miss a day. So 39 is where the story picks up, where we expected it to go from chapter 37. Chapter 38 is kind of this odd story in there. But now you're going to appreciate 39 more after having gone through chapter 38. Now, if you missed it, it's on our Facebook page. It's on our YouTube channel. It's on my blog. I haven't put the words to the blog because I was gone all week. So I'm far behind in some of my work. Pray for me. But, you know, you can review that. And then we're ready for chapter 39. So if you're there with me, Genesis chapter 39, before we read, I'd just like to ask you to bow your heads one more time as we pray. Heavenly Father, life is tough. And it can be overwhelming. And Lord, sometimes the difficulties we face cause our faith to waver. So as we take time to study this word, I pray that you will speak to us and strengthen us in our resolve to remain faithful to you, regardless of what happens. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So chapter 38, real quick, it says, it began with, and it came to pass at that time that Judah departed from his brothers. And you know, he went south, he left, he went down and visited a certain Adullamite. Now when we come to chapter 39, it says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, a captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. So, quick review, Joseph went from being the favorite son with the coat that a prince would wear to being thrown into a pit, to being sold by his brothers, to being now purchased as a slave in Egypt. We usually read this story so quick. I want to stop here and just, you know, let's think through this a little bit. Anybody here ever visit a different country? Right? Depending on the country where you go to, you don't understand anything they're saying. Sometimes a little bit close to the language that you speak. Sometimes it's completely different. I remember going to Thailand. I couldn't read the signs. Right? If you go to a different country, okay, you can kind of try to sound it out. I couldn't read anything. It's kind of like when we were hanging out with the Japanese club during Oshkosh. And I asked to see some of their Bibles. And it's just like, you know, you read down. And it's, some cultures are completely different. It takes a while to get used to the food. You miss your family. Imagine Joseph, he was 17, missing his family, not speaking the language, not having the food that he's used to. You know, doesn't it feel, if you're Joseph right now, wouldn't it feel like God has abandoned you? Because after all, if God existed, if God was loving, right, the God that his dad would talk about, that talked to Abraham and talked to Isaac and the God of Jacob, if he was really that powerful, where is he now? And we find ourselves there sometimes in life. I know my parents believe in God and they talk about God, but right now in my life, I just don't see it. I don't feel it. If God does exist, he must be very angry with me. Even though I don't think I did anything wrong. In our Sabbath school class, we just finished the book of Job. I don't think I did anything wrong, but life sure got tough all of a sudden. What do? Can your faith survive the circumstances? Sold as a slave by his brothers. It's one thing if an army invades and kill some of your family, and they take you as a slave. It's still hard, but you know, thinking through it, it's a little bit easier, I would imagine, than being sold by your own brothers. It's one thing to be betrayed by an enemy you kind of expected. To be betrayed by family hurts a lot worse. And that's where we have Joseph. But something interesting happens. Let's read, follow with me. In Genesis chapter 39, we're now in verse 2. It says there what? I think the Bible has to mention this because otherwise we would wonder, where is the Lord? It's kind of like in chapter 38, we read all the way through and the Lord doesn't really get mentioned except for the time that he strikes down, you know, the son of Judah. But here in the story of Jacob, right from the get-go, we see that the Lord was with whom? With Joseph. And Joseph was what? A successful man, a prosperous man, and was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now, think about this with me. It doesn't feel at first like the Lord is with Joseph. Working with schools, the very first church that I pastored, I was a youth pastor that had a boarding academy with dorms and kids from different countries that came in. We had a lot of kids in that church. And working with the kids, you always have a few. They're kind of rebellious, kind of angry, right? And they're just going through this stage of just rebelling against their parents, rebelling against authority. They don't like whatever we're doing for the youth. They don't like it. Whatever we choose to do, the moment you tell them what it is, I don't want to do it. I don't like it. It's just angry, just bitter. And some of them, I mean, their parents are sending them to a private school. They're sacrificing their, I mean, these kids obviously have loving parents, but they're just choose to be angry. Joseph had every reason to be angry against God, to be angry against his family, to be angry against his master, right? He's like, I was treated like royalty by my father. My father is a wealthy and powerful man, and now here I am being treated as a slave. Being treated as a slave. Imagine a teenager growing up as a favorite child of a wealthy father, and now he's a slave in a foreign country. How well would that go with that child? For those of you who are here and happen to be teenagers, how would you react? Joseph could have been angry. Could have been the worst slave possible. And I would not fault him. I would say, you know what? Given the circumstances, I kind of get it why he's behaving in this way. But the Bible says that God was with him and that Joseph was what? Successful. He was prosperous. That means that Joseph showed up and he worked hard. He showed up and he worked hard. Some people, Adventists, sometimes will ask me, oh, it's so hard to, you know, get a job because of the Sabbath and having to ask my boss for the Sabbath off. And it's tricky. And I've been there. It's hard. But let me tell you, it gets easier when you are one of the hardest working people they have on there. When you're dependable, when you're honest, when you show up on time, when you do what you're supposed to do, when they can trust you to not cheat or cut corners, then suddenly they're more than happy to give you the Sabbath off. Joseph showed up and he had every reason to be rebellious, but he chooses to do his very best and God blesses him and he's successful as a slave. In the worst possible situation, he is succeeding because of what? God was with him. Now, let me ask you this. Is God with you? So it kind of depends on you now, right? What are you going to do about it? Are you going to do your best and apply yourself? Or are you going to just be rebellious and angry and upset and complain? Because there's always going to be something to complain about. Joseph had more than enough to complain about, but he chose to work hard and God gives him success. And look at verse 3. His success is so great, other people are noticing. His master what? Saw that the Lord was with him. And that the Lord did what? Made all that he did prosper in his hand. Man, everything that Joseph touches prospers. Verse 4 says, so Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house and all that he had put under his authority. So it was that from that time that he made him overseer of his house, that all that he had, that the Lord blessed whom? The Egyptian's house. Because of whom? Because of Joseph. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. If you're an employer, employ people who trust in God. It's good for business. God was blessing Joseph. God was blessing his employer. God was blessing everything in the house and in the field. I mean, this guy had some serious property. And Joseph is overseeing all of it. A young man, a foreigner, somebody that had every difficulty possible for him to succeed. Yet he's succeeding. How come? Well, God was with him. And we all know that the relationship with God is a two-way street, right? Joseph is doing everything right. And we're going to find out. There's some challenges. But Joseph is being faithful. And man, God is right there blessing him all along. Verse 6 says thus, this is Joseph's master. He left all that he had in whose hand? Joseph's hand. And he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. His boss trusted him so much. He says, I don't even have to worry about anything. The only thing he knows about is what's set before him for him to eat. The rest, it's all in Joseph's hand. And Joseph is prospering as a slave in a foreign land, as the victim of incredible abuse. He is prospering because God is with him. You see, we can't control how other people will treat us, right? Just can't. He couldn't control his brothers, couldn't control what family he was born into, couldn't control his father's favoritism towards him. But here is the thing. Joseph could control how he's going to relate to people around him, how he's going to behave in whatever situation he's in. He's just trusting in God and doing his best, and God is showing up and blessing him. And then there's this odd verse. At the end of verse 6, the last sentence, it says, now Joseph was what? Handsome in form and appearance. And it's a really interesting phrase. It's usually used in the Bible to describe women. It says they're comely, you know. That means Joseph was pretty to look at, and he had a good physical build. You know, like, this guy is pleasing to look at. It's what the author is saying. It's kind of weird. Like, you don't usually talk about men in that way. Why would he bring this up? Why does it matter what Joseph looks like? Well, the story is about to take an interesting turn. You see, Joseph was this handsome man. And then the next verse says that it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, and the literal translation is she lifted her eyes. You know, she cast longing eyes on Joseph. You know, she was making eyes at him. She was just looking at Joseph. And she wasn't just looking at Joseph. She spoke to Joseph, and she was very direct, which is interesting. It kind of reminds us of the previous story with Judah and Tamar and the way that Judah talks to Tamar, except here Joseph is on the receiving end. We just had his brother not controlling himself very well and bringing a lot of shame on him, and it's just this terrible thing that happened. And now we have Joseph facing a similar situation. I've heard men describe this as the impossible sin to resist. Talking with a friend about it a long time ago, we were both in college. He said, it's so hard to resist it because if I could at least keep myself from just chasing after it, it would be a huge advantage. But to have someone, you know, and there's just, you know, guys talking, and he says, no, it's impossible. I can't. But here's the story in the Bible. Where she comes to Joseph and she's, you know, making an offer. And Joseph says, verse 8, but he refused. And said to his master's wife. Well, before we get to what he says, something really interesting here. The wife comes to him very clear, very blunt, very upfront. Direct. Says, I want something and this is what I want. She's thinking about herself, only of herself. Joseph says, wait a minute, this is not how we go through life. This is not how we think about things. We don't just think about ourselves. Joseph says, look, my master, your husband, he does not know what is with me in the house. And he has committed all that he has to my hand. My master is not checking up on me, but he trusts me with everything that he has. There is, verse 9, no one greater in this house than I. Nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I go and do this great wickedness and sin against your husband, my employer, against whom? Joseph says, okay, there is more to consider here. It's not just about what you want. It's not just about what I want. You see, there's other people involved in this. For example, your husband. He trusts me with all of this. So I have a responsibility. It's not whether or not I'll get caught. It's whether or not I'm going to be honest. And that's something that I have to live with. And I choose to be honest. This is who he is. His values. Not fear of being caught. Who he is. If somebody's checking him or not. And that's beautiful. Not only that, Joseph understood, he accepted everything that God gave him, and he did not desire that which God had not given him. The wife, that was off limits. Remember the Garden of Eden? All the trees they could eat from, except one. There was that principle there, right? Can we be happy with what God gives us and not want the one thing that's off limit? Right? This idea that I understand and I can be content with what God has given me, and knowing that if I'm faithful to him, he will give me more. God will later say this to King David. He says, I gave you all of this, and if it hadn't not been enough, I would have given you more. You didn't have to go and take something that's not yours. Joseph understands this. Long before Joseph is ever going to rule Egypt, spoiler alert, Joseph ruled himself. He had limits, boundaries. He's respecting this. But now listen. No, let's be culturally relevant here. Joseph, don't bring your culture into Egypt. You're in a different country. You're two consenting adults, right? I'm sure that God would understand. After all, you're helping someone in need. Right? She's asking for you. You're not forcing. You're not pushing. You could argue. You could reason. I mean, I've heard the weirdest reasons for people doing some things that they're not supposed to do. He could have, right? It's a different culture. Well, we're not in Israel. I'm in a different place. You know, what if things turn bad for me, saying no to the boss? You know, it's not really cheating. If your boss tells you to cheat and cut corners and kind of lie a little bit in the paperwork, it's okay, right? Your boss is telling you to do it. It's hard. This story happened so long ago, but some of these things, we struggle with this to today. Joseph says, no, I can't. Ultimately, because I can't do this and sin against God. Let's talk about this a little bit, Joseph. Do you mean the God that let you be sold by your brothers as a slave? The God that, you know, like, where is your God that you really want to be faithful to him right now? Joseph could have argued, I may not understand everything that God does, but I know God's will, and I'm going to follow it and leave the results up to God. I know that he's able to save. I know he's able to provide. I know he's in control. I may not understand what's happening, but I'm just going to trust God on this one. And I'm not going to do anything that goes against his will. Verse 10. So it was, as she spoke to Joseph, how often? Ah, man. You know, if temptation only came once and it was gone, that'd be great. And I've heard people who are doing what they're not supposed to do, and I come alongside to talk with them, and they say, you know, Pastor, I know it looks wrong, and maybe according to the Bible, it is wrong, but listen, I have this special arrangement with God. God's okay with this. Like, how do you figure that? Now, it's very simple. Hear my theology out. I pray to God to take this desire away from my heart. He never did, so I guess it means he wants me to do it. It's like, no, that's not in the Bible at all. Like, nowhere is it in there. Well, as long as she attempted long enough, I guess it's okay. No, day by day, she's coming after Joseph. And Joseph is just, he did not heed her to be with her, to lie with her, or to be with her. Says, you know what? I'm just going to avoid you altogether. And that's a very wise move. Because sometimes we're not doing anything wrong, but we're kind of like winking at sin, right? We're just flirting with what we're not supposed to do. I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm just hanging out in the neighborhood of the wrong thing that I'm not supposed to be doing. Joseph is running away. He's avoiding. He's not, you know, he's just doing all that he can. Verse 11, but it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do what? His work. He's doing what he's supposed to do. That this weird thing happened. It's just the most amazing coincidence. Can you imagine none of the men of the house were inside? Just nobody there. Just the oddest thing. Joseph walks in there to grab his scrolls or whatever, and it's just like, where did everybody go? Verse 12, his master's wife caught him by his garment. You know, it's interesting, the phrase used here later is used in Deuteronomy, the idea of being caught. You know, it's dealing with laws regarding rape. And, you know, if you're caught and you're in the woods and you scream and there's nobody to hear and how the penalties are going to play out. Same phrase. She caught him. And she's saying, lie with me. And Joseph, I don't believe in lying. It goes against God's will. No, she says, lie with me. But he left his garment, right? She grabs his jacket. He takes off his jacket and he takes off. He runs outside. Now, here's an interesting thing. She grabbed his garment. He left his garment and ran outside. There is no Joseph. All you have is his. Has this happened before? Joseph and his garments. Every time this comes up, pay attention. Because look at what happened. You see, it was when she saw that he had left his garment, his tunic, his coat in her hand and fled outside. Verse 14, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, see, he has brought into us a what? A Hebrew to mock us. So he came in to lie with me, and I cried out in a loud voice. This foreigner, this immigrant, this Hebrew, you know, he's not one of us. You know, he's different. And then my husband brought him in here, and now he's coming in here and he's mocking me. Good thing I yelled and you came to my rescue, because I don't know what I would have done because of this person who's different from us. This guy, this foreigner, this Hebrew. So she kept his garment. The word garment is repeated like 6 times on this chapter. And she kept her with her until his master came home. It's interesting. It's referring to the master as Joseph's master, but not as her husband. Because Joseph behaves like he has a master. She doesn't behave like she has a husband. So she kept the garment until his master came home. Then she spoke with him and with words like these, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside. She's telling the same story. Joseph's garment is used once again to deceive. He's innocent, but he's not there to defend himself. And lies are being told about him using the garment. So it was, verse 19, when his master heard the word that his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did this to me after this manner. That what happened? Oh, he was enraged. His anger was aroused. This man is furious. Why is he furious? He's been betrayed. He's furious because of what his wife just said. He's furious with the situation he finds himself in. Who is he furious with? According to the text. Does it say in the text that he's furious with Joseph? She says something, he gets furious. It's connected to what she says, but it's not directed at anybody specifically. And there is so much debate. If you look at different, you know, commentaries, especially depending on when it was written and who wrote it, if it's written by Jews, an Old Testament scholar, if it's written by Christians, if it's written, everybody has a different interpretation of what's going on here and who he's angry with. Because there's some interesting things that happen. And let me just pose to you one of the options. One of the options is, of course, that he's furious with Joseph. He brings him in, puts him in charge of everything, and now he goes and does this to his wife. Some people would argue, if this guy has sent Joseph and trusted Joseph enough to put him over everything and knows what Joseph is like, chances are he understood. Chances are, because if you go back earlier to his wife and she's so direct with Joseph, that maybe this isn't the first time, maybe he knows what his wife is like, he's just angry of the situation. Maybe he's upset with his wife. Maybe he's upset with his household that, you know, allowed for something like this to happen. Maybe he's angry with himself, but he is furious. You see, Joseph's master, verse 20, took him and put him in prison. A place where who was there? King's prisoners were confined there, and he was there in prison. So this man has access to the prison. He's the captain of the guard, throws Joseph there. And there's a lot of debate about this. Could have killed him. People would kill slaves for a lot less than this, especially back then in Egypt. But he doesn't. Maybe he wants to instate Joseph somewhere else. Maybe his wife is the one that prevented him from killing Joseph because maybe she felt guilty. There's all this speculation. We don't know. We know that Joseph is alive and he's in prison. First, Joseph goes down. He's thrown into a pit by his brothers. Then Joseph goes down to Egypt. Now Joseph goes down to a prison. How can we say that the Lord is with him? If you do everything right, don't you expect God to reward you with something positive? Lord, I resisted temptation. Many say it's the impossible temptation. I resisted. I did everything you told me to do. I did everything right. Now this woman is lying. You know I'm innocent. You know that I haven't done anything wrong. Lord, where are you? Where is my reward for good behavior? What's the point of being faithful to you? I have passed out on all of these things that I could have done. I've been faithful to you, and the things that I get is I get thrown in prison. Lord, do you think it's fair? Are you paying attention? Now Joseph had every reason to be angry, be the worst prisoner possible, the worst guy there, because he has reasons to be angry and to be upset. Joseph is thrown in prison. But the Lord, verse 21, was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. I think the Bible needs to keep reminding us, because otherwise we would think like, I don't know, maybe God missed one. Maybe he forgot, maybe he was distracted. No, the Bible says, no, God is with him. And I'm going to put a little bit of a spoiler alert here. And this is my personal interpretation. I'll make this very clear. This is me, Marlon. God is preparing Joseph for something amazing. God gave him dreams. Remember? People bowing down to him. God's preparing him for something. Joseph knows that God has a plan for his life. God has a plan for your life, right? Can we trust that he's working on that? So here's the thing. Would it be necessary for Joseph to understand how to run a household in order to be in charge of more things? Yeah, right? I'm so happy that here at VCA, the kids are having a class on personal finances, learning how things work in middle school. Man, I would have loved to have had that. And we have that here at our school. Learning how, you know, how do you avoid debt? How do credit cards work? All these different things in bank and loans. Anyway, so Joseph is learning how to manage a household. He does a great job. Once he has learned enough, God says, okay, next part. I'm going to put you in a place where you're going to be surrounded by all of the people who are involved with the highest levels of government. In the prison where everybody that's with the court goes to. There, Joseph gets to hear about how things work in the court, who he needs to watch out for, who are some of the people who are in power, what are some of the names. He's familiarizing himself with everything that's going wrong in the court system of Pharaoh. Think about it that way. Joseph probably didn't think about it that way at the time. It didn't feel like that at the time. But I see God preparing him. Because once in the future, when he comes into power, he knows exactly what's going on. He knows why people are coming to jail, who is being treated fair, who is being treated unfair, who he can trust, who he needs to watch out for. God is preparing him, opening his eyes. This is how the government runs in this country. For Joseph, it felt like punishment. For Joseph, it felt unfair. Looking back from our perspective, we see God's hand guiding. Because the dream will only come true if he first goes through these things. Could it be that the hardship you're going through right now, in your family, in your relationship, in your health, whatever it is, it's God preparing you for something he has in store for you. You know how long it took Moses to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? He spent 40 years taking care of sheep because there were some lessons that he needed to learn. 40 years! Can we allow God some time to work with us? And can we be faithful to him when it looks like we got demoted, unfairly treated, thrown into a place where we should not be, and just trust that God's in control somehow, and that in the end it'll be all right? Because listen to what happened when Joseph was there in the prison. God was with him. God gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Verse 22, when the keeper of the prison did what? Committed to Joseph, Joseph's hand, all the prisoners were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because what? The Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. God was with him. It didn't matter what people did to him. God was with him. Didn't matter the situation. Joseph was going to work hard and do his best. He could have complained. He could have been lazy. He could have thrown a tantrum and nobody would have faulted him. But he chose to be faithful to God. And he found that God was always there, even in the worst situations. My friend, I'd rather be treated unfairly while being faithful to God than to start cheating and doing whatever everybody else is doing and find myself without God. Amen. Better to be in prison, an innocent man who is faithful to God and God is with him, than to be walking in the streets while not being with God, not having an honest relationship with God. And there's one last thing, and I debated whether or not to put this on here. It happened this week, or I was made aware of it this week. Talk about something unfair and terrible. Botham Jean, he was home watching TV. I think he was eating ice cream. Somebody walked into the apartment. It was the wrong apartment. He wasn't doing anything wrong. He was shot to death. His brother got to face the person who did it after her sentencing. I'm not going to get into that. I don't want to. If you want to ask my opinion later, we can talk about it. Right here, I just want to focus on one thing. Something terribly unfair had happened to him. He had every reason to be angry, every reason to want revenge, to want punishment, every reason. Whatever he acted like, I would say, you know, it makes sense. But what he did does not make any sense. In that situation, he chose to lean on Jesus in a way that I have not witnessed in the modern world. That is supernatural. A normal human being does not do that. You can't explain it. It has touched this nation and other countries. People are looking at Christians and saying, there's something there. This is impossible. To hug someone that killed your brother? I have a hard time looking at someone that has done anything against my sister. God came through and he allowed God to lift that hatred from his heart, and he chose love in a situation that is impossible, impossible. God was working mightily in this young man, and it's what the world needed to witness. Humans are flawed. We mess up. Systems are flawed. It's terrible. He chose to lean on God and says, I'm going to choose love. I'm going to show that love and just going to reveal God in this situation. I'll let the chips fall where they may. This is a modern account, I think, of what Joseph does. I'm going to be faithful to God. And all these unfair things are happening around me. I'm going to choose God's path. I'm going to choose to be loving. I'm going to choose forgiveness. I'm going to let God take care of the rest. It's not easy. I'm not sure I could have done it. But it's possible. If we can learn to hold on to God and to trust in God and to lean on Him and say, Lord, you know what? You provide. And once again, I don't want to make a political statement here. There's things that we need to do, and there's voice that need to be heard, and there's all that. Yes, yes, yes. I agree, and we can talk more about this later. But I'm saying I want to be able to say I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to do what Jesus wants me to do right now in this situation. And maybe we can address some of the other things later. We can deal with all this. But for me, as far as I'm concerned, I'm going to choose God. Because then it doesn't matter where I go. It doesn't matter what happens in my life. It doesn't matter what Satan can throw at me. I'm going to say, no, I'm going to trust in God. Because if God is with me, anywhere I am, whatever people do to me, it doesn't matter. Because God is more powerful. As we said before, God is mighty to save. Amen.